are listening to the North Hills Baptist Church podcast with Pastor David Hetzer.
Judges chapter 3. Every sermon that a pastor preaches ought to affect him first. Yeah, amen. Every message a preacher preaches ought to impact him first. Sometimes messages will sit on the preacher a little bit heavier than others. Sometimes as you're preaching through the Word of God and you're covering different things, sometimes because we're humans and we all go through different things, sometimes a message will sit on a pastor a little heavier than others. And the message tonight has been sitting on me for a little bit. And so I'm asking the Lord to help me get through this tonight and to communicate in a way that I hope will be a help. And I believe it's coming at the right time in the life of our church. And most unusual text for it, I might say as well. In Judges chapter 3, we're going to look at one verse. We're going to jump to chapter 5 in just a second for a brief moment. But I want you to notice just one verse. Judges chapter 3, verse 31. The Bible says this: "And after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, which slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad. And he also delivered Israel." I want to look at that verse one more time. "And after him," speaking of Ehud, the judge who we saw defeating Eglon, the left-handed man, God loves lefties. "And after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, which slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad, and he also delivered Israel." Let's pray. Father, I pray you'd help me tonight. And I want to just thank you for the members that are here tonight. I know some were unable to be here or for a variety of reasons, but I want to just thank you for those that are here. And Father, pray that you would help me to never be concerned with who's not here as much as I am with who is here. And I pray that you would speak to us tonight. I pray, Father, that you would use your word as a mighty sword to speak to our heart. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We come to this isolated verse in Judges chapter 3, which really can leave more questions than answers alone. If you take the time and read this verse and take some time to muse on it, to chew on it, it can lend itself to almost more questions than the verse itself gives answers to. But we do know from chapter 5, we're going to look at in a second, chapter 5 gives us the picture that we need. Chapter 5 answers a lot of the questions that we need to properly understand verse 31. And here's what we have to understand. As we come to verse 31, we find ourselves on the southwest coastal region of Israel. Different stories of judges take place in different parts. And in the story of Eglon and Ehud took place more towards the north, the central area. But now we find ourselves along the southwest region towards the coast of Israel, where there would be five city-states owned by a up-and-coming, developing nation known as the Philistines. The Philistines are not a people that we've heard much about from Exodus through Judges, but trust me, they're a nation we will hear much more about as we get into the Samuels and into the Kings. We understand that this nation, this Philistines, is beginning to develop and they're beginning to gain strength. And as these people, these Philistines, are gaining strength and as they're growing, we see in chapter 5 that they begin to make some moves into the west coast of Israel, and they begin to do some things. Notice what they do in verse 6 of chapter 5. "In the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were unoccupied, and the travelers walked through byways. So the first thing we see that happened was these Philistines must have come in perhaps in militia form or in cluster form, and they made their way into that western area of Israel. And one of the things that they did is they set up posts, groups of men who occupied the highways. They occupied the major areas of travel that the Israelites would take. And they did it so that they could rob. They did that so they could take the possessions and the belonging of the Israelites. And they had seized the highways. So much so that it tells us in verse 6 that the Israelites began to find byways. That's another way for detour. That's another word for other ways to get around from place to place. And so I want you to imagine that here are the Israelites. They're in the land of Canaan. This is their home. This is their possession. And now these Philistines move in and they start off by occupying the highways. They come by occupying these major roads of travel. And so now Israelites have to take these awkward routes and have to go through hills, and they have to go through forests and through woods to get to the different places that they want to go. Then it says in verse 7, the inhabitants of the villages ceased. They ceased in Israel. So not only that, as they took the highways, they didn't stop there because they never do. They began to make their way into the villages as well. And so they would go into a village and they would begin to threaten with warfare the Israelites. And apparently the Israelites fled. The Israelites ran out of their villages and abandoned their villages and just simply let the Philistines walk in and take their villages. And so now you have families and you have people. More than likely, this is taking place in the tribe of Judah and in the tribe of Simeon on the southwest side. And they're going in, and now you've got families being displaced, and you have crops and you have herds and you have all these things simply being given over to the Philistines, who are creeping in and creeping in. Verse 8. They chose new gods. Then was war in the gates. Was there a shield or a spear seen among 40,000 in Israel? They came in, and when they came in with their false gods. They came in with their new gods. And as Israelites would be there, the Bible says this, they began to take all of their weapons. They had no shields. They had no spears. They had no swords. Well, why didn't they have it? Because the Philistines were taking them. They were confiscating them from them. And so I want you to imagine this scene. The people of God, the people of Israel, all of a sudden being infiltrated by these Philistines. The Philistines have come and they've abducted their highways and they've abducted their villages. And now their people, listen, are laying down their arms and giving their arms to the Philistines. Giving their shields. Giving their swords. Giving their spears and handing them over to the enemy. It's a scene of darkness moving into the land of light. It's a scene of wickedness, idolatry, taking hold of God's area, taking hold of God's people, sweeping into God's land and overwhelming, overpowering, overcoming God's own people. And that's where we are when we come to chapter 3, verse 31. We don't know exactly in verse 31 how far this had gone. We know that these were the things that were taking place, though, as we come and we find this man named Shamgar. The Bible tells us that Shamgar was the son of Anath. Now, there's a great deal of speculation, and I'm not going to speculate, but we know this, that that's who he was the son of. Who he was, we don't know. What tribe he was of, we don't know. There's all different kinds of theories and different kinds of ideas about that because of the name of Anath and some of the history of what that name is. I just tend to believe he was an Israelite of a tribe, probably of Judah, because that was a southern region. But there's all kinds of speculation. But here's the point, we don't know. We don't know what tribe he was. We don't know where he was from. But we know this, he had a home. Israel was his home. Canaan was his home. Apparently that southwest region was his home. What do you mean it was his home? He had a house there. He had fields. He had sheep, or we know he had oxen. He had a farm. He had animals. He had crops. He may have had a wife, may have had a kid, may have had children, we don't know. We know this, he was a man of Israel, and he was a man who had a home there. And now he's watching the Philistines invade his homeland. He's watching as the Philistines, he's a human being. And he's watching as the highways are being seized by the Philistines. Maybe it started off far away and he heard about it from neighboring towns. Maybe it started off with people from farther villages on the west coming into his village and telling him about what was taking place further down the road. But we know this, that Shamgar became aware of the presence of the Philistines as they were moving their way in and sweeping their way in and to the place that he called home. And he's watching this happening to God's covenant people, happening in God's covenant land. Now, we don't know exactly what happened, but we know that at some point there was an altercation with Shamgar and the Philistines. I don't know, perhaps as the Philistines began to make their way down the highways and they began to walk into villages, perhaps one of those homes were the homes of Shamgar. And here is this man, Shamgar. We do know this, that the Philistines were getting close to his home. They were getting close to his territory. And as they were coming in, they were beginning to press and advance against this man, Shamgar, in his home in Israel. And apparently, this man had made a decision. I believe it was a decision moved by God. And his decision was this: I'm not going to give up my land. I'm not going to give up, let me say it this way, I'm not going to give up God's land. We are God's people. This is God's land. And I am not going to simply hand over what I have to the Philistines. Interesting, Shamgar's name means a sword. A sword. Perhaps Shamgar in previous times had been in battle. Perhaps he was handy with a sword. It would be very reasonable to think if that's a part of his name, that perhaps he was handy with the sword and he had been trained and perhaps even had been in combat and had shown great skill with the sword. But here's the problem. He may have used a sword. He may have been skilled with the sword. He may have dominated people with the sword, but he didn't have a sword today. All the swords, all the shields, all of the weapons had been taken away and they were no longer there for him to take. He was a farmer. And all he had was what he had. And the Bible tells us he did have an ox goad. An ox goad would be a staff somewhere between 6 and 10 feet. On one end would be a long metal point, somewhat like a spear, but a little longer of a metal point. On the backside would be metal like the shape of a spade. And what a farmer would do is a farmer would have their oxen. Their oxen weren't always super industrious. Oxen are not like the ant. They are not always eager to work and eager to produce. And so sometimes they need a little stimuli. And sometimes they need a little encouragement. And so what a farmer would do is he would have that ox goad. By the way, it's the same concept as when Jesus said to Paul, kicking against the pricks. That's the same idea of an ox goad. That's what the pricks were. And so as the farmer would have these oxen, more than likely two, harnessed together by a yoke, he would take that ox goad and he would hit them with it and nudge them with it to encourage activity. So we know it had to be sharp. And we know that it would have to be something that was strong and heavy. And so Shamgar takes his ox goad and steps outside. Now, I don't know if he was in his field. I don't know if he was in his highway. I don't know if there were 5 people to start or 10 people to start. But here's what I know. I know Shamgar went to battle. And Shamgar took his ox goad. And I use my imagination. I imagine him out there, and perhaps it starts off with just a handful of Philistines. I don't think they were too concerned about this farmer. I don't think they were too concerned about this man. And I imagine a man perhaps who could wield a sword. He knew how to wield a weapon. And I imagine perhaps as he takes one down and he takes another down, maybe he swipes across and takes four down at one time, he begins to take some people down with an ox goad. And the numbers begin to add. 5, 10, 15, 20. Maybe he's dealt with 30 and he begins to make his way down the highway, and another 10 and another 15 and another 20 begin to come, and he's in battle with an ox goad, with a farmer's weapon, and Philistines begin to come upon him. And can you just imagine, with a little bit of discussion, can you imagine as he's taking one down here and taking another down here and, and having a good time with it, and he's taking them out all over the place. But listen, he didn't just take down 20 of them. He didn't just take down 40 of them. He didn't just take down 100 of them. Hey, 100 people, and he was still going. 110, 120, 160, 180, 200, he's not done yet. I honestly think he had to go find some. And he's going, and he's kind of clearing out the way of this onslaught of Philistines. And in my mind, I picture as this man is taking these people out, I imagine the Philistines are calling out for more help. There's a crazy man. There's a crazy Israelite with an ox goad. Hurry up, come in here. And I can picture the men running into the villages, running onto the highway. And here is Shamgar taking them all out. Well past 300 and well past 400. One man with an ox goad. 500, 600 people with one man. So it says, wow, he must have been skilled. No man with just skill could do that. No, there's an implication here that he wasn't just having a good day. He wasn't just in the zone that day. The implication was God was on him. The implication is that God had stirred him. The implication is that God had wrestled in his heart, and God had made it known to him that I am with you and I am upon you, like I will be in Samson and like I was with Ehud and like I was with Othniel. I am upon you. And he sensed the power of God that day, and he went out and he was able to fight 600 men, not by his might, not by his strength, but by the power of God. He took them all out until 600 men were done. And it says in verse 31, and after him was Shamgar the son of Anath, which slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad, and he also delivered Israel. The imagery is when Shamgar was done, the Philistines were leaving. Now, I can't say that they completely left the entire region of Canaan, because the implication is that they didn't, but I can say this, they left that area where he was. I wonder what it would have been like to have been an Israelite that day and see Shamgar out there by himself because nobody joined him. I wonder what it would have been like to see Shamgar as guys are dropping. I'm trying to be respectful in this at the same time. And I wonder what it was like to see this man Shamgar as he dropped his ox goad in fatigue. And listen, the total wear emotionally and physically of warfare had seized upon him after he was done. And to see him tired, and then to see the Philistines leaving. And to look at this one man who God had come upon, who God used to stop and push back the onslaught of the Philistines. The Philistines had come in force and in strength. Highways were being taken, and villages were being taken, and homes were being taken, and weapons were being taken, and a man with the power of God stood up. and by God's power pushed back the forces of the Philistines. We understand tonight, I think, that the power of the Philistines have invaded our culture. What are you talking about? I'm talking about the devil. Because the devil's behind the Philistines. The devil's behind the Moabites. The devil's behind all of it. And as I look at our country, there is no question in my mind that the devil has fully invaded our country. He has invaded the moral compass of this country. Now, I'm not saying that this country was a utopia, but I am saying that this country had a much higher elevated view of God. And there have been times where we've had some elevated views of marriage and elevated views of Jesus Christ and the foundation of this nation and right and wrong and absolute truth. And I'm here to say that the Philistines have invaded that, and that has all been taken away. The devil has invaded school systems. So much so that history is being rewritten. Certain agendas are being enforced upon children, and children are being brainwashed in our school systems. He's invaded the government, and I'm not talking about anyone in particular, but he has fully immersed legislation and what matters to politicians and what matters to our judicial system and how we even go about deciding what is constitutional and what is not. He's invaded the family. And the picture of a husband and a wife and what each role is has been invaded. I think my heart grieves the most to say he has invaded our churches. And churches all across this country that once preached the gospel, and churches across this country that once believed in absolute truth, and churches all across this country who had men who stood in pulpits, who preached and confronted error, and stood with backbone, have changed and just given up to whatever the culture says. The reality is darkness has come sweeping into our nation like a flood. And he has taken the highways of influence that the church once had. There was a time we had the highways. There was a time when we had a voice. There was a time when a pastor was held with esteem and he could write an article and it would be printed in the newspaper and thousands of people would read sermons from preachers. There was a time when men of God and women of God would write music and they would write truth and they would write articles on legislation and all different kinds of moral values and moral issues, and they had weight and they mattered not to just Christians alone, but even to the mainstream of the culture. The views of Christianity are no longer accepted as even mainstream in our country. There is a new mainstream. There is a new moral right. And Christianity is being pushed out of the door. Our nation and the highways that we once had to articulate truth have been hijacked and taken away. And here's what's sad. Christians are laying down their arms. Christians are giving up their shields and their spears and their swords. We're laying down our voice. We're afraid to say what is right. We're afraid to say what is wrong. We're afraid to say what we really believe about anything, lest we get arrested, lest we get fired, lest we get in trouble, lest we get accused as being weird. Our voices are being silenced. We're laying down our evangelism. And while the Mormons and while the Jehovah's Witnesses are knocking door after door after door, and while Islam is building 8 mosques for every 1 church that's being built, Christians are now giving up on evangelism and soul winning and door knocking and confrontational witnessing and bus routes and you name it. And we're laying down our holiness. We're laying down what we watch. We're laying down what we listen to. We're laying down character. And here's what we're saying. The Philistines have come. It's over. The country's doomed. The nation's doomed. The county's doomed. Forget it. Lay down our evangelism. Don't even try to be holy. Don't even try to have a church that resembles the New Testament. All right, they're here, so we might as well coexist with them. Nobody's fighting, but everybody's talking about it. I didn't say no one's talking, but nobody's fighting. But God has us here. No. And this is our home. This is our home. Shamgar had a home, and he had a house, and he had a vineyard, and we have a home. And listen, and this may be your home for 3 months, or this may be your home for 30 years, but as long as we are here, this is our home. And we have kids here. And some of you have grandkids here. And some of you hope to have kids here. And you hope to have grandkids here. And we have a church here. And our home is under attack. San Marcos is under attack. Oceanside is under attack. This county is under attack and has been infiltrated by the devil. Now let me say this. Some of us, even in this room tonight, have wielded a sword before. What do you mean? I mean, some of us have been blessed by God at different times to be used in ministry, to use the warfare of God. Some of you, you've been blessed. You've been in churches with bus routes that brought in thousands of kids. Some of you have been a part of evangelistic efforts and seen hundreds of people saved. Some of you have been a part of churches that were going and had multi-buildings and different things like that and had the opportunity to teach to large groups or had the opportunity to lead people to Christ or had the opportunity to disciple people. No, some of us in here tonight have had the blessing, not because of who we are, not because of how great we are, but we've been blessed a time or two to have wielded a sword for God and to see Him do something. But here's what I can say for North Hills Baptist Church. We don't have swords right now. Now, I'm not talking about the Bible. I'm talking about what we would deem a superior warp weaponry. We don't have a lot of money. And we don't have large buildings. And we don't have a bus ministry yet. And by the way, we don't have large buildings yet. And we don't have ministries for the college and for this group and for that group. We don't have apologetics ministries. We don't have all that stuff right now. We don't have large swords. But we do have some things. We do have some ox goads. We do have some things that we have that are here, that are available to us right here in this day and in this hour in which we live. For one, we do have a church. We do have an assembly. We do have 140-some chairs in this room right here that are not all being filled, mind you. We do have some classrooms. Praise God, we do have some air conditioning. We do have the services and the preaching of the Word of God. We do have some people who sing and glorify God with their music. We do have personal witness. Personal witness. Yeah, we do have people in our life that we come into contact with every day in a sphere of influence that God can use us to witness to them to be saved and to know Jesus Christ. We do have personal witness. No, I know it's not as flashy as a lot of other things out there, but we do have personal witness. We do have soul winning. We do go out. We do believe in it. We believe in door knocking. We do believe in going out into the highways and the byways and knocking doors and inviting people. We will have our VBS and we will seek to expand that and to bring more children and to van them in. And one day we will do some other things, but we do have big days. We do have Easter coming up, and we will preach the gospel on Easter, and we've got some Easter cards on the back table that have our information, got some pretty little flowers on the front. We do have some things at our disposal. And we have the power of God. And we have a God who said this to Peter. He said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. In other words, I know the Philistines may take the highway, and I know the Philistines may take the village, and I know the Philistines may come and take your swords and take your spears. But he said, Peter, I want you to know something. I want you to understand something. The gates of hell, the power of the devil, will not prevail against my church. Jesus did say in the Great Commission all that about going and teaching, and I'm thankful for all that, but I'll tell you what I'm most thankful is that he tacked on or made the statement that's so critical when he said this, lo, I am with you always. In other words, you may not have a lot going for you, but I'll be with you. And if we have the power of God, and if we pray, and if we fast, and if we have faith, God can use us to push back the forces of the devil in our home. No, I'm going to say that again. Because listen, because it's been going on for so long, sometimes we don't believe that. But we have a God that is strong enough, that is powerful enough, that if we yield ourselves to Him, if we yield our personal witness, if we yield ourselves to serving Him and living for Him, if we yield ourselves to His avail and to His power and to His greatness, He can push back the forces of the devil in our homes. And He could do something right here. I felt utterly convicted as I thought about this. It's so easy to just lay down our arms and just say, well, this is what we're working with. I guess I'll give the highways. I guess I'll give up the village. And I'll just find alternative routes of travel. And we'll just get by. Instead of considering the fact that maybe God says, pick up your ox goat and get to work. I really believe we need the spirit of Shamgar in this church. What do you mean by the spirit of Shamgar? I mean a spirit that says that I believe, no matter how limited our resources are, that if we avail ourselves, that means work is involved. Shamgar didn't, listen, 600 people didn't just fall because Shamgar had an ox goad. He had to work. But we need some men and some women who'd say, you know, I just believe if we would really work with what we got and we give ourselves and if we would have faith in God and not find every reason why it can't be done and if we can't make every excuse for why it can't happen, but I mean, if we'd really believe in God, the God of heaven, the God of Moses, the God of Peter, that same God, if we really believe in that God, that maybe He could do something amazing here. And by the way, not so that we could have something big, but so that we could push back the forces of Satan. And so that people could get saved. And so that some of these kids out here could get saved. And some of these teenagers out here could get saved. And the plus hundreds of college students going to Palomar and going to Cal State San Marcos could be saved. And these young couples all across this city, all across this county, coming in daily from the Marine Corps, so some of them could be saved. And some of the elderly that live in some of these parks all across the city so that they could be saved. And I mean, I'm just saying, there's a lot of people that need to be saved here. A couple statements. I don't say this arrogantly, cocky, or anything. But I make this statement, I am not going to concede this area to the devil. I'm not going to do it. I'm not just going to stand here as your pastor and just settle in and say, well, let's just hang on for the ride. I'm not going to do that. I know that I can't do this, and I know you can't do this, but I know God can. If we have to pray and knock and witness and do all we can, I want to do it. But I am not willing in my watch that God has given me, in this village that God has given me, to just say, okay, it's sure hard being a Baptist in 2014. I'm not willing to do that. Now, I'm going to say this as a pastor, and I'm going to try to say this. You just have to understand my heart when I say this. If you believe that nothing can be done here, don't tell me and don't tell anybody else. I'm not saying that in a critical way. But if you don't have faith in that, don't tell me. Because I just want to be foolish enough to believe in it. Amen. And don't tell anyone in our church, because I want them to be foolish enough too. I think that it's very important that we as a church make sure that we put down any worldliness, pettiness, or busyness and pick up our ox goads. I've not been a pastor for extremely long, and I've not been in the ministry for terribly long, concerning to many. But here's one thing I have observed. I have observed, even within our own local church, times where God is moving and things are going. People have ox goads, and it seems like we're doing well. And then all of a sudden, people want to put down their ox goads because they want to go. They want to go live in some pursuit. And then other people want to go put down their ox goads because they want to argue and fuss and whine about something else. And then somebody else wants to put down their ox goad. Listen, I'm not saying this to be mean, okay? Other people want to put down their ox goad so they can just get all upset about things that are preferential to them. And I understand we have issues, and I'm not talking about right now, but I'm just saying I understand as a church goes, we're all going to have issues. I get that. But listen, we got to be willing to put that stuff down and pick up our ox goads and keep going. This church is a body of people. And in order for a church to move forward, the body of people must move together. God is not going to put us in a wheelchair and push us along. We have to do our part. So here's what I'm saying. Let's just do the best we can with what we have and ask God to bless. So it says, well, we've got Easter coming up, Pastor. Do you believe we'll have 300? I don't know, but I know it's an ox goad. And I'm sure going to take a swing at it. I know that I can work, and it's an opportunity for me to go out here and to go to battle. I know it's an opportunity for me to invite people. I know it's an opportunity for me to have something deliberate to pray about and something deliberate to invite people about. I know it's an opportunity for God to slay 600. And so I'm asking God, by faith, as we take this building, as we take the nursery, as we take the classes, as we take our care groups, as we take our worship service, as we take our midweek Bible study, as we take our Saturday soul winning, as we take the activities of Easter and VBS in the summer and other things that we have going, I'm saying, God, we're going to work hard. We're going to give ourselves to you and give us the spirit of Shamgar and let us please see you push back the forces of the devil. And my question is this, will you join in? Will you join in? In my mind was this image as I close. The image of Shamgar dropping his ox goad and the wonder of the Israelites to what God had just done. And there's nothing greater than those days when we've worked and we've labored and we've invested and God shows up and we just look around and we say, I'm tired. But did you just see what he did? We can drive back. God can drive back the forces of the devil if we're willing to use our limited resources. May God help us to bring the spirit of Shamgar to the North Hills Baptist Church.